This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. In today's lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the grace of God and its basis and context in practice. Now, study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 5. I'd like to start with this sample in the Bible of the grace of God. It's interesting that this chapter ends with a very dominant note. It starts with a reminder of our justification with God, and it ends with the thought of the believer reigning. And I want to talk with you this evening about that subject in the Bible, how we can individually, by the grace of God, learn how to reign in life. Now, you know, the word reign refers usually to a king or a queen or somebody in authority. And it's a reminder to us in the Bible that the Christian is supposed to be in charge of his life. Once we have surrendered ourselves to God and then learn how to take the grace of God and put it into practice, it means then that we can be in charge. Now, that's what the word temperance in the list of the fruit of the Spirit really means. It means to have self-control, not to allow life or circumstances or problems control you, and surely not other people. But surely not sin in the old nature or fear, but to be in charge yourself. And so this whole matter of reigning in the Bible is a rather interesting subject, and I want to talk with you about it this evening. When you talk about the grace of God in the Bible, I'm sure you realize that the grace of God is never separated from the person. The grace of God is never described in the Bible as a neutral or an abstract type of a concept. The grace of God, as I said last time, and we'll pick it up again next week, the grace of God is always exceedingly personal. God wants to do something for you in relationship to the grace of God. It's always something that's very important for us as individuals. I trust this evening now, and I prayed a great deal this week about this, that all of you who have come here for the Thursday night Bible class tonight, that there might be some specific need in your own life that would be very, very practically and clearly met tonight. You see, I'm not at all concerned about just teaching the Bible in an abstract way as though there's no application to it. The Bible has been provided so that we can take the scripture and put it into practice and receive very, very practical help in our daily lives. And I just hope that will be true for all of us here tonight now. I hope it will be more in your life this evening than just an enjoyable Bible study. I just trust that the Lord will be pleased to take these verses we're going to talk about and some of the concepts out of the Bible and help you to see that he has been concerned about you, and he is concerned about you this evening, and that he has made the kind of a provision for you so that it can be a very practical and an enjoyable provision so that you might reign in life, as the passage states. Grace is God's, as I have written out here, God's wise and thoughtful provision for all of us in our need, you see. In Romans, the 5th chapter, notice in verse 1, I just want to share some of the verses now in Romans 5 that have to do with the grace of God. Romans 5, 1, therefore, going back now to the development in chapter 4 of God's provision, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, notice it's present tense and a present possession, being justified, this is what all of us have as believers here tonight. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through Lord Jesus, also, here it is now, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and because of it, we rejoice in hope, that is expectation, of the glory of God. That is because We have access into the grace of God. We can be filled if we understand how to do it. And that's what I want to talk with you about. We can have that kind of an expectation of living, don't you see, for the glory of God, so that the glory of God will be manifested in our daily lives. Our lives can be meaningful and purposeful for Him. And there can be dimensions of power and enjoyment and witnessing. All of this can become a part of our daily experience because we have access to the grace of God. You see, the grace of God isn't off somewhere. The grace of God isn't something that just comes to us two or three times in our lifetime. The grace of God is not restricted to times of revival and quickening in our churches. The grace of God is always available to us. And as I said last time, the grace of God in the Bible can never be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. He's always made Himself available to us. And the verse is a very plain one, that we have been given access. We've been brought into the grace of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation will work patience, patience will work experience, and experience will work hope or expectation of God's working. And this hope never makes us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad, not a static L-O-V-E on a page now, but the love of God is an action. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. So you see, this is all about the action of the grace of God. Once we realize that as a person, we have been brought into the grace of God, and that the grace of God is something that can be very practical, can cause us to reign in light, that all of these other facets of the Bible, as we've seen it here, become operative in our lives. Now, I just want to stop and say that while it's written like this in the Bible, it's often not like that in our daily lives. Now, why is it that so many times we can be genuine believers and we can hunger for God and we can want to walk with God and want to get to heaven and glorify God, and still it's not the way it's described in the book? That was a hard lesson for me to learn. For years, when I was first saved, for years I hungered for God so intensely that I thought the hunger on the inside would kill me. I longed for Him, but I couldn't put it into practice because I didn't know how. I had to learn how. I had to learn how to relate to the person of Jesus Christ in His crucifixion and to be able to take that through the Bible by faith right into my daily life and put off the old man. I had to learn what the resurrection was all about and relate to the person of Jesus Christ through the resurrection, putting it into practice by putting on the new man. I had to understand about the ascension and relate it to the Lord Jesus Christ and practicing how to resist the devil. I had to learn what the day of Pentecost was all about and relate that to the Lord Jesus Christ and my walk with Him so I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was impossible for me to make a success of the Christian life until I learned that. Until I learned some of the provisions of the grace of God and how to do it. And until I learned how to do it every day consistently. And then things like this started to be a reality in my life. Don't you see? It's not enough just to hunger for it. We have to learn how and then put it into practice. And that's the whole reason behind having the Thursday night Bible class. I'm sure there are dozens of you here tonight, and you do hunger for God with all your heart. And you have a whole series of bankruptcy in the past in your spiritual experience. And there are many of you who have almost given up. You're frustrated about the Christian life. You're disappointed. You read in the Bible, it's so different from how you live, and you're doing the best you can. But you can do better with my teaching, or else I wouldn't be here. See, I think I can reach you. I can do it. I can take pages out of my own experience and run it through the Bible, and I can help you. I've been in your shoes, and I can help you. All right, notice the last part of the fifth chapter. Verse 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift, free now, of the grace of God, free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift, you see, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance. Now there it is. That's what he wants for you. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. How? By your own strength? No, by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus again, many shall be made righteous. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now what's the conclusion? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's the provision. God expects you to reign. He expects you to be in charge of your life, your work, your business, the home, your thought life, your prayer life, your Bible study. And it's a very wonderful thing to realize that this is a part of the provision of the grace of God. But now, if you would please go to page 10. I want to talk with you about the grace of God in its basis and its context in practice. It's one thing to understand the grace of God is written out in the Bible. Quite another thing to understand how the grace of God can be something that we practice. And so when we talk about the grace of God, here's where we have to start. We have to start with the true and the living God who has revealed his will to us now. So let me just write it on here. And here's where we start. It's his will. Secondarily, how he has made the provision is in his work, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. This is how the grace of God has been provided. How we know it now is the third statement, and that is his word. And so God reaches into our lives to do something. God is concerned, don't you see, about you as a person now. And what he wants to do is to bring his provision and his grace into your life as an individual. This is the whole object and the purpose of the grace of God that has been provided in Jesus Christ. Now this evening, the basis of it, as you know, as I have intimated on the sheet, if you have looked at it, the whole basis of the provision of God, if we can put it in here now, this would be the grace of God. Now, what does the grace of God provide for us? It provides something like this in our lives. It provides something that encloses the believer, and that is God's divine provision of adoption with all of its rights and privileges. The basis of the operation of the grace of God in your life is that he has adopted you. God has adopted you. If you were here tonight, and if you were born as an orphan, and if the Rockefeller family had adopted you, you would have never let any of us forget it. You see? You would talk about your rights and privileges of your adoption all the time. We need to realize that we are a special class of people. God, in eternity past, singled you out before he ever made the universes, the angels, or anything. God singled you out to be adopted into his family. And that's the kind of a person you are. Many of you can hardly believe it because you always evaluate yourself on the basis of your feelings, and you don't feel like that. That's part of my job, to keep you from looking at your feelings, to help you to look into the Bible and to realize that divine adoption is true about you, no matter how poorly you feel and how poorly a self-image you may have. You have been adopted. Secondarily, many of you don't feel that you're adopted by God because of the poverty of your circumstances and of your own spiritual life. You haven't made much of a success of it. And things aren't going very well in your life, and you think that it would be very different if you were simply adopted by God. Well, look at some of the people who evidently were adopted by God in the Bible, and their lives weren't particularly easy, And you have to realize that on the basis of circumstances, you can't evaluate God's adoption. We need to do it cold turkey on the basis of what God has said. If you have received him as Savior and Lord, you are adopted into his family. That's the basis of it. The grace of God has made it operable in your life. And because of that, God's provision, his will for you, all through the Bible, the will of God, I'll touch upon it night after night. How the work of God can flow into our lives, I'll develop it a little more. How the word of God ought to be effective, if you've looked at the content of the 10 weeks, I'll get around to two nights on the word of God as the means and the channel of grace. You see, all of that, through the grace of God, can be and ought to be channeled then into something very practical and very enjoyable in your daily life and mine, so that we can always be making progress as people who reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, we often live without this word repeated a few times in Romans 5, that word hope. We often live without hope. You know that hope is always in the future. Hope doesn't refer to the past. Hope is always referring to the future. How is our attitude about God and life and the Bible and grace? It's our attitude of expectancy, always trusting and expecting God to work. And I just want to say, and it's a great problem with working with people, it's a great difficulty that I have, and that is that I find that so many, many people have never really understood what hope can mean in their life. We often live without really expecting God to work. We pray without expecting him to answer. We read the Bible without expecting him to tell us anything. We go to church without expecting God to meet us. You know? We go off to work without expecting God to be with us. We live without hope. You know, it's only the non-Christians supposed to live that way. In the Bible, the way it is, without God is without hope. But we have him. We're adopted into his family. You have no right as a person living in hopelessness, living sort of a neutral kind of a life in relationship to expectancy. You need to take a hold of yourself and reign. You need to take a hold of yourself and believe God that when you pray that he wants to work in your life. Now, I don't mean that you'll hear bells and sirens and things like that, but that God will meet you and that you receive the help of God when you pray. We're supposed to do that when we pray. When we pray honestly and for the glory of God, according to the Bible, a verse I want to show you later on this evening, we're supposed to receive God's mercy and help. And you can, because you have been adopted, and you have all of the rights and the privileges of adoption. And that has to do with living the Christian life, that has to do with what should happen to us in church, that has to do with what should happen to us when we read the Bible. We should be different people and receiving the grace of God then continually in our lives. All right, now, on page 10, here I have in the introduction the explanation of the topic, and the topic is the grace of God in its basis and context in practice. So now, we take it out of the Bible and we put it in our lives. What's the basis of God bringing it to us in practice, and what's the context? What's always with the grace of God in practice? First of all, an explanation of the topic. While the grace of God is a free gift to all believers, it does not follow that the benefits of grace are automatically manifested. The Christian does not earn the grace of God, but it's necessary to live in harmony with the character and the purpose of grace. When the believer learns to do this, then the power and the benefits of the grace of God grow and permeate all facets of the daily life. Now, that's the whole object that I have in choosing the grace of God for these 10 weeks, hoping that you'd come and let me help you. I have a very clear objective in these 10 weeks. I want to bring you to the place by the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit where his grace is permeated into all facets of your life and you can never go back and be the same kind of a person again. That's my goal. And the grace of God can be like that. Now, I don't mean by that we can earn the grace of God. God's grace is a pure gift. And we have been brought into that, as I'll show here in a moment from Romans 5. All of us have access. We've been brought into a standing of the grace of God. Nobody can earn it. It's all free, and it's all given to us 100%. You haven't been given 12% of the grace of God, and your pastor 99%. Don't you think? Your pastor's been given 100%, and so have you. We all have the grace of God in its entirety. But now, it's one thing to have the grace of God. It's another thing to be able to use the grace of God, to put it into practice in our lives. It wouldn't do me any good to have a $10 bill in my pocket if I didn't take it out and know how to spend it and then spend it. Now, all of us have 100% of the grace of God. It's all ours. It's all written into your spiritual bank account. We all have access because we've all been, the grace of God has made adoption possible with all of its rights and privileges. But now we have to learn how to find out where the checkbook is, how to write it, how to spend it, what to do. We've got to start using the grace of God. And when we do that, the power and provision of the grace of God is released in our daily lives. I run into hundreds of Christians who don't have the foggiest notion about how to do that, who don't have any idea about how to make a decision of faith. If you'd ask them how to take something out of the Bible and put it into practice, they wouldn't hardly know. Well, maybe they could talk about baptism or tithing, but they wouldn't know how to make a decision of faith so that they could solve a practical, down-to-earth problem in their life. They just do not know how to do that. You ought to be able to know, and I'll do the best I can to needle you into knowing. And it ought to be just as normal after a while as breathing to receive the grace of God and to put it into practice. Okay. The question, what must we do to have the power of God's grace in our daily experience? Well, that's what I'm after. First of all, the basis of the grace of God in practice, capital A, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the believer has access into the grace of God. He has a standing in grace or is in a state of grace. Go back in your Bible now. You have it open there in Romans 5. Notice verse 2. Now, here's the position in the Bible. Romans 5, 2. By whom, that's the Lord Jesus, also we have. Doesn't say shall have, doesn't say have had, we have. It's present tense. It's a reality in your life. This is a biblical fact. It's true for you. We have access. How? By faith. That is, verse 1, we have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and because we've received him and we have this relationship with him by faith, we have grace. Now, how do you know that tonight? You don't know that by looking within. It's impossible. You look within, you'd be discouraged. You don't know that by looking without. You look around at your circumstances, and the only thing that'll do is discourage you. You've got to look at the authority, and the authority is what we just looked at, the Bible. The Bible says we have that kind of a relationship, and therefore, we have the grace of God. Now, what we've got to do is to exercise it. We've got to use the grace of God. And then you see, we have all of these benefits. So now, back here in the sheet, capital B, the standing in grace is described in the Bible as the truth of divine adoption or the believer's union with Jesus Christ. I use the terms synonymously here. We have been adopted. We are in union with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have all of the grace of God. It's all ours. You never find the term at all used in the Bible in some kind of a percentage sense. That's completely foreign to the biblical concept of grace. Now, we have a lot of people who teach the grace of God like that. They teach it that if you are a good little boy or girl, then you'll receive a little reward, grace. It isn't like that in the Bible. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he died, and he was resurrected, he ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and God has given his grace 100% to every believer. every believer. Now, I'm not talking about the office in the church. There are some people who have received an unusual office. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. God made the kind of a provision for Martin Luther so he could live a victorious Christian life. And he made a kind of a provision for John Calvin so that he could live a victorious Christian life. And he's made exactly the same provision for you as he did for Martin Luther and John Calvin. You don't have one bit less of the provision of the grace of God than did the Apostle Paul for the living of the Christian life. Now, you can just get a hold of that. It'll wipe away a lot of objections. It'll take care of a lot of things in your life. Once you start to realize that you're not a second-rate kind of a Christian by way of God's provision. Everything I have on the board is 100% for all of us here in the auditorium this evening who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God's will is exceedingly clear. He wants you to reign. His provision is for you, all of it, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. The word of God is addressed to you, not to some clergyman, to you. And all of the grace of God, 100% of it is yours. Whether you've ever known it, exercised it, used it, even want it. It's all yours if you are a believer. It says in the verses, by faith. If you have honestly received Jesus Christ, God has established a relationship with you where you have 100% of it. You have, according to the Bible, access into this grace. Don't you see? Now, what is that? First thing it produces in your life, it brings you into the relationship that the Bible calls adopted. You're adopted, and you have all of the rights and the privileges of being a child of God. And God's interested in doing all of this for you. Can you imagine what would happen in our churches by way of being a good witness in the 20th century if all of us, in all of our Bible-believing and preaching churches, could just realize the simplicity of that and start living that way? We wouldn't have to hardly ever go around knocking on doors trying to get people out. People would see the grace of God in your life. The Holy Spirit could use you and your experience to win people to the Lord. And that's God's program of the ages, to make all of us a witness without us trying to be a witness. We would be a witness just the way we thought, the way we lived, the way we worked, the way we went on vacation. What we would do at all times, we would just spontaneously be God's witness because of the operation of the grace of God. You see, that's the key. Now, you have access into this grace. Now, you need to stop thinking of yourself as an inferior kind of a person. You've just got to stop that. There's nothing inferior about you. You may have almost ruined your life by not operating with the grace of God, but you're still here. And happily, you're in the Thursday night Bible class. So, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the past. Start looking at the grace of God and all of the rights and the privileges that can be yours. Start fresh with God, you see, and with His grace. Now, what does it say? You have access. Now, what does that produce? Capital B. The standing in grace is described in the Bible as the truth of divine adoption, the believer's union with Christ. Now, I want you to just take a look with me for a moment as to what that means. So now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, 5. Here's the origin of our adoption. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter and the fifth verse. So I want to stop now and work upon the basis of the grace of God in our lives, which is this great and thrilling study of adoption. And I'll be very brief with this. That's why I write it out, so I can just talk about a couple points and let the whole thing go, and then you can study it on your own. Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us. Now, the word predestinated simply means chosen. We've been chosen. Having predestinated or having chosen us unto, here it is, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You see, now that's what the adoption's all about. You haven't been adopted into the church. You have been adopted into a living relationship with God. You belong to the Lord. You belong to God.
And he says in the last part of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will, you see, this is the expression of the will of God for you as a believer. And he's made the provision in his work, and he has stated it in his word. We just read it. You're an adopted child of God. You have no right letting life push you around. You're supposed to reign. That no matter how difficult a situation may be that God brings into your life or allows to come into your life, you can reign in relationship to that. And we'll see later that God will use these problems and difficulties of life, no matter how difficult they may be, God will use them for us, for our good and his glory, because of the grace of God. It's important that we see that. You're adopted. And he chose you before he ever started to make the world. The whole book of life, according to Revelation, was all written. All of our names were all written in the book of life before God ever started to make the universes or ever made the angels. And the book was all finished before he ever started to do anything. Now that ought to cure your inferiority. Every once in a while when I sign my name, I remind myself that that name's in the book of life. Not only on the credit card there, it's like the book of life. See? That's right. It's important about your name. God knew all about you. You see, God doesn't have to study to understand. God knows everything, beginning to the end. He's omniscient. He knew you. He was going to create you. And he chose you according to the Bible, wrote your name in the book of life, and he's adopted you. Now, that's a reality. Because of that, you have access into his grace. Now, it isn't a very spiritual thing to live as though that didn't happen. You're not really applauding the grace of God by living as though you're not adopted, by going around looking down instead of looking up, by going around with hopelessness instead of hope, by going around thinking that God won't do it when he's said in his word he would do it for people who were adopted. You need to stand back and take a good long look at yourself in the mirror. Point your finger at yourself and say, you're adopted. And you have all of the grace of God available to you. Now again, the problem is learning how to put it into practice. And of course, that's what we want to do. Notice the second thoughts in Galatians. Now, back a book in the Bible, Galatians 4. I want to talk about the basis of our adoption, just very briefly now. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6. Galatians chapter 4 and the fourth verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's how he came, the divine incarnation, made under the law, that's his office of representation, he assumed the broken law for you and me, made under the law, to redeem them. That's the purpose of his coming. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, here it is, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That is, the Holy Spirit wants to teach you to say, Father. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you about adoption. He wants you to understand that, and that all of the expression of your life is the expression of your relationship with God, of learning how to say, Father, and receive the grace of God into your life. Don't you see what God has done to make this possible? The grace of God is absolutely free, but it took the death of Jesus Christ. He had to be born into the world. He had to die. He suffered what we would have suffered if we went to hell. And he did it all in those few short hours nailed to the cross. We will never even guess or imagine of the intensity of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through so that we could have the grace of God and be an adopted person. And it isn't a very spiritual thing for you to live as though that's not important. It was so important to God for you to be adopted and have the grace of God available It was so important to God that you could reign in life that he sent his son, and his son suffered your hell. Now, we have to recognize it's important, and we have to learn how to live by the grace of God and reign by the grace of God, you see. The purpose of it, of his whole coming, is that we would be adopted people. Notice thirdly, in 1 John 3, here's the fact of our adoption. Let me skip one here, skip a couple. We're in Galatians, let's go back to Romans 8. Here's the assurance of our adoption. I'll leave many of these up to you now, as much as I'd like to spend a great deal of time on all of them. In Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, we have the assurance of adoption. Very similar verse to the one that we've just read. 8:15 and 16. 8:15 of Romans, for you haven't received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of bondage, again to fear. You've received the Spirit of adoption, there it is, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Now notice in that verse what ought not to be in our lives. Bondage ought not to be there. And fear ought not to be a part of our daily life. That's contrary to the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What should be in our lives? In the last part of verse 15, this whole attitude and expectancy of trusting God, being able to say to God, Father. And then, verse 16, assurance, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Oh, what a comfort it ought to be in your life and mine this evening, that we haven't been left in this world to our own resources. We have all of the abundance of the grace of God. All that God has willed for the Christian, all that he has provided in his work and stated in his word, it's all yours. And all of the rights and privileges of adoption, all of it's ours. And this is one of the purposes of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we don't live as though that's important, we don't try to put it into practice, that's really grieving to the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life right here in this Bible study tonight is to quicken you, to help you to see that you're something of intense value to him, and that there is an untold amount of the power and the provision of God that can come into your life as a person. The Holy Spirit wants to show you what it really means to be able to call God Father and to receive all of the benefit of and the expression in your life, then, of the will of God. Well, we're in Romans, notice in verse 23, Romans 8:23, here's the anticipation of our adoption. 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That is, and what he means here, the completion of adoption, namely, the redemption of our body. Don't you see, we're adopted now, we got all the rights and the privileges, but it isn't even complete yet. We wait for the day when all of redemption is applied to us and even our body will be glorified. What a great day that's going to be. What a great day. Our body, all of the mortality of our body, all of the effect of the fall and of sin is going to be removed from our body. It might be a great disappointment to some of you, but you're not going to have to feed it and sleep it. Some of you are looking forward to a long nap now, aren't you? You know how that is. Have you tried to figure out whether you would be able to eat as much as you want to without calories? You know? All about that. I think in heaven we'll be able to do what we want to do, but our body will be delivered from all the tyranny down here of the effects of sin and of time and of space. What a great day that's going to be. What a day of freedom that's going to be when we're going to be glorified people. And I'm going to look a lot of you up and say, I told you so. Didn't believe me down here. I told you so. Well, that's our adoption. Now, that ought to mean something to us tonight. Notice on the bottom of page 10 now, capital C, the scripture is filled with reminders that the grace of God in adoption is followed by many rights and privileges. Over to 1 Corinthians now, next book over, and chapter 2. Here we have this truth that I'm trying to bring out, stated and explained in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the 12th verse. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received. Notice present tense. You have, it's yours, part of the rights and privileges, part of what it means to have the grace of God in adoption. Now we have, not shall, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That, here's the purpose of his coming, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that's God's grace. A part of the whole purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is that you might understand what God has freely provided in all of these facets. Don't you see? God has you in mind. Thus, coming of the Spirit of God is for your sake. And we're told in John 16:14, that when he is come, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. And that's how he's glorified. The Lord Jesus is glorified by you understanding the grace of God and living it and expressing it in your daily life. It's not so much what we say, it's the kind of a person that we're made into, the kind of a life we live, as well as what we say. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to do that for you. He wants to take all of this and make it real to you, that you might know all of the things that God has freely given to you. Now, most of us here think that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit only when we're some kind of a special person, like a person who's called to be a missionary, or to be a pastor, or a Christian worker, or only in a time of great emergency. Well, that's not true. The Holy Spirit has been given totally as a part of the rights and the privileges. We've seen it in many of the verses. The Holy Spirit has been given to every believer so that we might have the grace of God in its fullness exercised in our daily life. John Calvin didn't have any more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the living of the Christian life than you have tonight. You have him. He's there. You have received it. Now, the purpose of it, that you might know all of the things that have been freely given to you. All right, the next page, page 11. Now, I want to take some of the verses out of the Bible and illustrate this for you. And you understand that all of my work here are simply samples. There are many, many other verses like this. So you need to realize that and look for verses like this in the Bible. For example, page 11, many benefits of grace are described as for us in the Bible. Now we're in Corinthians, so go back to Romans 8 now. Romans 8 and verse 26. Now what are some of the benefits of the grace of God? We get the key when the Bible talks about some of it being for us. 8:26, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession, what? For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Don't you see that the Holy Spirit prays for you? And when you pray, he wants to enable you to pray. Now that's one of the rights and the privileges of the grace of God and of adoption. You can talk to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian can say, Father, and it is real. A Christian can speak to God. And God can speak to the person. I was real thrilled today reading the first chapter of Joshua a couple, three times. And it starts out, and God said to Joshua, wasn't that great? That God said something to him. That God has made the Christian life to be such a reality that God could just talk to a person. You're vulnerable to God. He's made it possible. He's made you and brought the relationship of faith into a reality in such a way that he can say something to you. And you can talk to him. A lot of people we can't talk to, can't get close enough to talk to them, can't call them on the phone. Telegram would go unanswered. But we can talk to God. Oh, what a right and a privilege. What that ought to mean to us.
What a terrible thing when we act as though it isn't important. When we get up in the morning and go off to work and don't talk to God. That's worse than going off to work without talking to your wife. You get trouble when that happens. We get in more trouble when we stop talking to God. You see, now here's the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. And when we pray, he intercedes along with us and enables us to pray. Now, if I were in your home for a few days, and if I would be so bold, I probably would never do it, but if I would be so bold to say, well, let's spend some time praying. And why don't you practice? I prayed longer than you, so why don't you practice praying my prayer? I'd never think of doing that. But if you were really having trouble in your prayer life and you think, well, now here's a person who'd like to help me with prayer, I'd be a little offended if you'd say to me, well, I'm too busy. I want to wash the dishes. I'd be just a little uptight about that if I knew that you were having trouble. Or if I would sit down with a Bible and I would say, let me help you studying the Bible. Do you know how to do this, to get something out of the Bible? And you would say, well, I don't know a thing about it, and I've never been really helped, but, well, I want to go out and rake the leaves. You read the Bible. I wouldn't, after a little while, I'd start getting the message, you know? Don't you realize that when you get down to pray, that God, the Holy Spirit's there to teach you? That all that you might understand, the things that are freely given to you by God. And when you open the Bible, that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired it, is there to illuminate the Bible and to teach you. You see, that's what it means to practice the grace of God. All of it's freely yours. You need to realize that you're an adopted child of God, and all of these rights and privileges are yours. And you need to expect it. Now, the grace of God, here's the theme of the whole night. The grace of God doesn't manifest itself in our lives automatically. We have it all. We have all of it. But we've got to learn how to trust the Lord and expect it and to cooperate with him and act in harmony. So the next time you get down on your knees to pray, you need to very deliberately say something to God about that. You need to say to him, I don't know how to. And without you, I'm never going to learn. And I trust you to teach me. Please help me. Help me to pray. And you need to do that when you open the Bible. What a great thing for a person to stop before they read and to acknowledge their need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I promise you, everything else being equal, your life will start to become different. I promise you. You see, these are not just empty promises in the Bible to mock us. You see, the grace of God, as I said last time, is a very, very practical power in our lives. And it's God's will that you pray successfully. And it's God's will that when you read the Bible, you get something out of it. That's a part of the grace of God and the rights and the privileges of being adopted into his family. So here now, intercession for us. Notice in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. Notice how the Bible says this now. It talks about rights and privileges. What should we say then to these things? If God be what? For us. There it is. For us. What can be against us? Then he goes on a whole long list of things that can't be for us. Don't you realize that God is for you as a person? He's for you. Notice in 2 Corinthians, let me skip off some of these now. 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light afflictions. Now the Bible calls it that, but I've never heard anybody say their affliction was light. You know, we always have a hard affliction, you know. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, there it is, for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't you see what that affliction you have in your life tonight's doing? It's working for you. It's working for you because God's in it, and it has to do with the grace of God and adoption. So you're having trouble. So all the rest of us have trouble. Some form or other, we're all having trouble in some way because God is using it
for us, our affliction works for us. Now, why? Because the affliction enables us to trust God. The affliction enables us to get something out of prayer. It draws us closer to Him. It nails us to His cross. It lifts our head up to heaven. It makes us realize that our roots are not here. It helps us to understand that our citizenship is in heaven. It teaches us the lesson that in this world we'll have tribulation, but He's overcome the world. Your affliction, according to the Bible, is working for you. What a comfort that is to realize that, because God is in it. It can work for us. Notice in Ephesians now, Ephesians 1:19. Here we have the fact that God's power is to usward. That's a strange English construction, but it's a good translation. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19, here Paul prayed for the saints at Ephesus. And what is, he said, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, the resurrection, set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the ascension. Now, that's what we have right here, don't you see? All of this power now is a part of, it's a part of the rights and the privileges of adoption. So we can put it on here now. What's the express will of God? What form does the grace of God bring into our lives? Well, here we have the power of God. We see other verses where it has to do with mercy, don't you see? Other verses where it has to do with help, and all verses like this. Don't you see? You're enclosed by this in the Bible. You have all these benefits of adoption. The affliction works for us. The resurrection and the ascension is translated into power in our daily lives. Well, now, notice also on page 11, capital B, many benefits of the grace are to or unto us. Now, I'm not going to be able to even talk about these now tonight. But you see, the Holy Spirit, where Romans 5, is given unto us. And the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ has made unto us all we need. God's illumination is given unto us. The ministry of reconciliation is given unto us. God's power has given unto us all things. And 1 John 4:10, the Holy Spirit of assurance is given unto us. What a great list. Now, this, again, is only a sample. I'm just trying to... for you to understand the rights and the privileges of adoption. Now, page 12. Here's the context. Now, I've gotten through the basis now, and so many more things could be said. But now, the context of the grace of God. When you have the grace of God, what else do you have in the Bible? We need to see that. In John 1:14 and 16 and 17, the lordship of Jesus Christ and the practice of the truth always accompanies the grace of God. You see, that's always a part of this when we put it into practice. Now, you say, take a look at the verse now, John 1:14. How is it possible, you would say, how is it possible for a person to backslide, for a Christian to backslide? Well, it's very simple in the Bible. He stops practicing the grace of God and stops practicing the truth. That's how a person can backslide. Notice in John 1:14, the Word, the Lord Jesus, the living Word, the Word was made flesh, that's his incarnation, birth into the world. And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Here it is now, full of grace and truth. So the grace of God is always related to two factors. First of all, the person of Jesus Christ, and secondarily, the practice of the truth. Now, who is He? He is our Lord. You can't walk in fellowship with Him and deny His lordship. When we walk with Him, we have to walk with Him on His terms, not on ours. And when we try to walk on our terms, we're in trouble. We have very little of the manifestation of the grace of God, power of God in our lives. So what accompanies the grace of God? Two things out of the verses. Always the matter of the lordship of Jesus Christ and the practice of the truth. Now, there are many people who practice His lordship the best they know how.
But they don't know how to practice the truth. They don't know how to make a decision of faith. They don't know how to take the verses out of the Bible and make it a reality in their daily life. They don't know what the crucifixion means in daily experience about the old man. They don't know what the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost means. They're not a practicing Christian. They're a believer. They'll get to heaven because that depends upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But they're not reigning in life, don't you see? Because they don't know how to practice the truth. Notice in Romans 12, go back to the great book of Romans now, 12 and verse 6. Romans 12, 6. What's another part of the context of the grace of God? Another factor, dimension that accompanies God's grace. Romans 12 and the 6th verse, where he says now, having then gifts or enablements differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and then he gives a whole long list. Now, what does this have to do with you? It has to something very intimately to do with you, because since you are a believer, you have the grace of God in such a way that you have an unusual gift or gifts, probably plural, and some unusual ability, where you can be a manifestation and a channel of the grace of God in a way that other people can't. You have it. It means divine enablement. That should be written around you up there. Lordship should be around there. Practice of the truth should be around there. Enablement should be around there. There's something and many things that you can do as a Christian simply because of the grace of God. Now, when we're not concerned about that and we're not doing it in our daily lives, that's when the grace of God is hardly ever seen in our lives by way of its manifestation and power. Notice thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 15. Here's a great verse that reminds us that the glory of God always accompanies the grace of God. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, the verse reads now, for all things are for your sake. Don't you see what that means in relationship to what we've been talking about tonight? All things are for your sake. All of it, it's all yours. That purpose of it. Why have all things been given to us? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. You see? And so some of you are here tonight and you don't think your life is worth very much. Don't you realize that you could today have lived for the glory of God? Tomorrow you can be that way. And Saturday it can be that way. Our daily life can manifest God's glory. Now the reason for it is that we have His grace and that we are in the relationship of adoption, and because of His concern and provision for you and His presence in your life and the enablement that He's given, once we learn how to practice the truth, the glory of God will start to be manifested in our daily lives, and there will be meaningfulness and purposefulness in our daily experience. Our life is worth more than just working, getting money, taking home the paycheck, keeping the house clean. It's worth a lot more than that. There are dimensions that have to do with the grace and the power and the glory of God, and we need to pay some good attention to that. Well, let me go to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16 is the fact that mercy and help accompanies the grace of God. You see, when you practice this now, here are all of the things in the Bible that we find are always there when the grace of God is in action. The book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter and the 16th verse reads, let us therefore come boldly unto the, what kind of a throne? Throne of grace, there it is. That, here's the purpose of prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, there's the word again, to help in time of need. So now, what does God want to give you when you pray? He wants you to receive His mercy and His help, you see. So that ought to accompany it. The grace of God in action always has all of these. And of course, this is only a sample. Watch it when you read the Bible. You will find there are dozens of verses like this. It's just a little sample of what ought to be operative in your life and mine. My Christian friend, you're not a second-rate kind of a person.
God chose you before he ever made the worlds. He wrote your name into his book. He bestowed his grace into your life and adopted you. And you have all of the rights and the privileges. And if we will learn how to live in harmony with him and give our lives to him, then all of these benefits will start to spring up in our lives. And the grace of God will permeate all of the facets of our daily life. I promise you, then life becomes worth living. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love and joy and peace, and gentleness and goodness and meekness, and faithfulness and self-control. And we can reign in life by Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow together and pray. Father, we pray together that you would take these verses that we've read and somehow help us to understand them. Please show us what you have so freely given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.